Our subject for this morning is the subject of race and reconciliation. The two words should always be used together as believers, because we know where there's a race problem, there can be reconciliation. And that reconciliation, of course, comes through the Lord Jesus Christ. For a few weeks, we're going to start a series on issues and answers. And it's amazing how the Word of God speaks to every major issue that's out in our society today. This one this morning on the subject of race, I can't believe. I had planned a while back to handle this, and the Lord just burdened me to start looking in the Word of God on the subject of race. And the things that, that verify the need for this. Now, most of us are going to be saying, well, you know, I'm not a racist. I'm just not in that category. But I'll tell you what, the more you study the Word of God, the more you see that God tells us to have caution in our lives. We have to have caution in relationship to prejudice towards others who are not like us. And remember I said there's a caution that's given in the Word of God to us as believers. And it's a wonderful thing if you can say, well, no, look, I'm not a racist. I don't have any feelings of superiority towards another race. And that's good, obviously. But it's very obvious also that this is not true in our society. Last weekend, there was a huge crowd gathering against white supremacists. The headline last Sunday was, "Diverse Dallas Crowd Stands Against Racism." Now, when I hear of crowds meeting for certain purposes, I ask myself the question, what will that accomplish? And that's a good question to ask. What is that going to accomplish? I know one thing, that passage that was read in Scripture this morning tells us that Jesus Christ came to reconcile Jew and Gentile, bringing them together in the body of Christ. And there was in our Lord's day, in biblical times, there was sometimes tremendous animosity between Jew and Gentile, but Christ came to take that away. And when a person comes and puts their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, rather than holding a spirit of animosity, the Lord puts a spirit of love. And I'll notice the songs that we sang this morning encouraged us in our love for others. So that's the first thing. The second thing is, yesterday I get this magazine in the mail, and it's called Christianity Today. I knew nothing about what was coming on as the cover and lead story. Where do you hear this? The lead story is entitled "In Memory of These," and it has a rope on the cover. And it says this: more than 4,000 African Americans were lynched after slavery ended. I didn't know that. And the question is, can a monument lead a nation to repentance? And there's an attorney who's a professor as well, who feels that there still needs to be a lot done with regards to prayer for forgiveness, attitude change towards blacks in America. The third thing, which I didn't know was coming as well. Now look at this, three things. One, last weekend. Two, this article that came in my magazine yesterday. And three, perhaps some of you heard about the resolution this year at the Southern Baptist Convention during the summer months. Listen to this. This is interesting. The messengers to the Southern Baptist Convention decry every form of racism, including alt-right wing white supremacy. Antithetical to the gospel of Jesus Christ, we denounce and repudiate white supremacy and every form of racial and ethnic hatred as being of the devil, which it is. We acknowledge that we still must make progress in rooting out any forms of intentional or unintentional racism which is in our midst. And we earnestly pray both for those who advocate racist ideologies and for those who are deceived by these, that they may see their error through the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ, repent of their hatreds, and come to know the peace and love of Christ through the redeemed fellowship that is found in the kingdom of God and the body of Christ. So you'll notice that they made a formal resolution to denounce white supremacy. It's very interesting that we would even this morning come to the conclusion that racism is a huge issue of division in our country. Now, we probably don't think of that as we go through the normal week, but it really is. There's a lot of division in our country today. And that passage which was read for us this morning showed us very clearly that through faith in Jesus Christ, we as those who are born sinners and need a Savior, we're reconciled to God. That's a key word, reconciled to God through Jesus Christ. Ephesians 2:14 says, "For he himself is our peace, who made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation and has abolished the enmity in his flesh, that he might reconcile both to God." So what Paul is saying is, he's saying, when Jews or Gentiles turn to Jesus Christ, who went to the cross and paid for our sins on the cross, they're reconciled to God and may be reconciled to one another in the family of God. In fact, it's the phrase is used there, he has abolished in his flesh and is dying on the cross the enmity, that he might reconcile both to God through the cross. So what are we saying? Let's make it real simple. Christ's death on the cross makes possible reconciliation between us and God, and also reconciliation between us and others who are, or may well be, quite different from us. Now, once again, when we start this series of issues and answers, I would like for us to remind ourselves of the truth of the authority of Scripture. Here is our authority, the Word of God. It's living and it's powerful. And when we take any concern or issue, it's very proper for us to go to the Bible, to the Word of God, and say, what does the Bible say? Now, you may say, well, that, you know, I believe that. I've heard that all my life. Problem is, not everyone believes that. Not everyone believes that the Bible is that important. You do, probably because you're here this morning to worship your Lord, the writer of Scripture. But you see, when we talk about the authority of Scripture, I'm going to read how it was someone stated it. The authority of Scripture means, don't miss this, please, all the words in Scripture are God's words in such a way that to be disobedient or to disobey any word of Scripture is to disobey God himself. Now, that's saying a lot. Now, that's not saying that everything that is said in Scripture, God said. It's the point is, the quotations of other people in Scripture are there because God is reporting, this is what happened, a historical event, or this is what is said. Okay? So the Word of God means, the authority of Scripture means that all the words in Scripture are God's words. 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable. All Scripture is God-breathed. In other words, as the human writers wrote the words of Scripture, they were supernaturally guided by the Holy Spirit, so that we have, even today, in our hands, or on your phones, in your hands, or on your phones, which would be in your hands, the very Word of God. Matthew 4:4, Jesus said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." So you see, we have the words of God in the Scriptures that are before us. And then Jesus also said, John 17:17, "Sanctify them through your truth. Your word is truth." So, okay, we say this. We're going to handle for a few minutes together the subject of racism. What does the Word of God really have to say about this? Well, it has a lot to say, actually, and we'll look at these things that it has to say. In other words, we want a biblical perspective on what God says about people who are in animosity because they are opposed to someone of what terminology used today. We'll tell you why we're not going to use all that terminology. Terminology used today, why there's opposition to people of another race. So if you were to say, or someone would say to you, where would you start on the subject of what the Bible has to say about race, I sat down and I said, you know where I would start? Genesis 1, 26 and 27. We know it, but let's look at it. Let's look at it. Genesis 1, 26 and 27. And I'll tell you why this starts out the subject of what does the Bible say about race. Genesis 1, 26 and 27. And God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. You know why the plural is there? Because the God that we worship is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Let us make a man in our image and our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his image, male and female, he created them. So these verses state clearly the origin of man. Again, man did not evolve from a primeval, primordial slime in a pond and comes out and it develops into a lower form of animal life and then keeps growing and finally you have an ape and then finally you have man. That's not how it happened. I appreciate Ken Ham and his ministry Answers in Genesis when he says, you know, really, evolution is a lie. And the interesting thing is, you know, we have to handle this carefully because there are those who are university graduates who totally believe that evolution is how man came to be. But we know that that's not true. The Word of God is truth. And man came to be by this special creative act of God. And by the way, we do not believe in theistic evolution. Theistic evolution says, well, God made man through the system of evolution. The two do not go together. You cannot take Genesis 1 and 2 and try to fit them into the teachings of evolution. So therefore, every human being then is a descendant of the first couple, Adam and Eve, and they were individuals. Genesis 1 and 2, or the accounts in Genesis, are not allegories. God tells us what actually happened when he created man. Okay? So then we ask the question, well, why is it then, if we understand this, that every human being is a descendant of the first couple, why don't people understand that we're all related to one another? Why don't they understand that? Well, because Genesis chapter 3, sin entered the picture. Romans 5:12 says, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, death by sin, death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. And because sin entered into the human family, then there were different ways in which sin manifested itself. And one of the ways is for people within the human family to actually assume. Now, stay with me on this. Actually assume that there are those who are not really as good as I am, or there are those who say, well, I'm really superior to others. That is totally contrary to the teaching of the Word of God, and we will see why. In fact, turn next to the next verse. If you had to write a paper on what does the Bible say about racism, you would also turn to Acts 17. Take a look at it with me. The Bible refers to only one race, and that's the human race. Acts chapter 17, and we'll look at the passage there. Picking it up at verse 24, Acts 17. God, who made the world and everything in it, there you go, the reference to creation again, since he is Lord of heaven and Lord of earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, since he gives to all, very important, life and breath and all things. And he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth. That's pretty clear, isn't it? God made mankind, first man, the first woman, and he has made from one blood all the nations of the earth. Now, of course, the point is this. While that is true, and there is only one significant race mentioned in Scripture, and that's the human race, there are superficial differences like skin color, hair color, eye shape. These things are usually mentioned when you're discussing what the world calls race. And these provide, however, physiological differences between people groups, but the Scripture is very clear that there is to be no treatment, preferential treatment, or animosity treatment towards those who have different physical or cultural features. And you say, now why are you saying that? I'm saying that because of Acts chapter 17, verse 26, where it says, He made from one blood every nation of man. Okay? And the Apostle Paul is saying to these Greeks, to these Athenians, he's saying, look, I want you to remember the fact that you come from the same source. And the Greeks were very proud with their learning and their education. We all came from, the Apostle Paul says, one blood. Now, let me take you to another text. This is really important. And like I said, if you're going to think through this subject, you have to think now, where are some verses in the Bible that speak to this subject? Well, go with me to Leviticus 19, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Leviticus chapter 19, and notice what the Lord says to His people Israel. Notice what He says. He is actually going to talk about their treatment regarding those who are different from them. Leviticus 19, 33 and 34. If a stranger dwells with you in your land, some translations say a foreigner, someone from another country outside of Israel, and you shall not mistreat him. The stranger who dwells among you shall be to you as one who is born among you. You shall love him as yourself. Wow. For you were strangers in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. What is he saying here? He's saying you need to be very careful of how you treat those who come into your land from another country, implied, another culture, perhaps another skin color. You must treat them as your native born, and you must love them as you love yourself. This is a tremendously clear text on how God's people in the Old Testament were to treat others. Now, we understand today in our country, we have in our history some very ugly manifestations of inexcusable slavery, and that slavery at a number of years centered on the enslavement of people from Africa. And it took the bitter and costly Civil War, 1861 to 1865, to end this evil of slavery in America. There was also the Civil Rights Acts of 1964 and 1965, which freed African Americans in three areas. Number one, it freed them from legalized segregation. Number two, from the denial of voting rights, and number three, from discrimination in the marketplace. And before my digging into this week, I did not remember that act was passed. I knew that legalized segregation was ended. I knew that voting problems were terminated as such, and discrimination in the labor market was done. However, we are still facing problems in our country with those who are racist. Now, people ask the question, stay with me on this now, we're hitting this topically. Does the Bible support slavery? Do you know that in times past, there were people that actually thought that the Bible supported slavery? It does not. Not in the sense of, and stay with me now, the harsh, race-based slavery that occurred even here in America, and has occurred, of course, in other countries. Neither slavery in Bible times, New Testament times, or Old Testament times, was the kind of slavery that African peoples experienced even in our country and places in Europe in recent past. Slaves in biblical times under the Mosaic laws were different from, please keep this in mind now, this terminology, harshly treated slaves from other societies. Slaves in biblical times were more like servants or bond servants. Today, people still hire maids and butlers. I've been able to hire one recently. Just seeing you're staying with me. But they do, don't they? And that's the sense in which the references to in Scripture are given to those who are, and maybe I could use the terminology, maybe we could use the terminology, economic servants, not the harsh slavery as we look at in some of America's past history. Okay? There are groups of people who do have certain features like skin color and other things which make them different. But you always keep in mind that God has made us from one blood. Now we're going to keep developing this. What about what people call today racial differences? Some people think there must be different races because there appear to be major differences between various groups of people, like skin color or eye shape. The truth is, these so-called radical characteristics are really only minor variations among people groups in our world today. Repeat. Please keep in mind, if you're going to discuss this intelligently with someone about the differences among peoples, there are only minor variations among peoples in our world today. In other words, here's how we talk about it. The biological differences between people and groups is very small. The DNA between any two people will show that only 0.2% of their DNA is different. Now that's important. It really is. You're probably not going to remember that, right? You remember the pastor mentioned DNA. But what I do want you to remember is the variation among peoples in our world today is very small. And of course, the point is this. This is very important. If a white person is looking for a tissue match for an organ transplant, the best match may come from a black person or vice versa. Because the variation in our bodies created by God are very small. Someone as well said this. I found this quote this week. What the facts show is that there are differences among us, but they come from culture and not race. That's very important. The only reason many people think that the differences are major between what are called today this race and this race is because they were brought up in a culture where they were taught to see things, see these differences in this way. Okay, does that make sense? In other words, people who are segregationists, people who are white supremacists, people who feel that one race is beneath the other race, they've been taught that. My parents were very clear as we were growing up, very clear that our black neighbors are loved by God just as much as we are. We're equal before God. And it's amazing that people in these demonstrations carry signs saying equality, equality. And yes, there needs to be equality. But you know, ultimately, because man has a sinful heart, that equality will never take place in some people's lives until they allow God to come in and show them that we are equal before Him. God made us that way. Very important. Very important. So Scripture is very clear. Segregation and racism is learned, and it is actually a sin before God. James chapter 2, verse 9, there's another reference again. When you go writing your paper on the Bible and race, you're probably not going to do that. But if you did, James 2:9 says, if you show partiality, you sin and are convicted by the law as lawbreakers. Now let's do a little defining. We'll wrap this up in just a minute. Let's do a little defining. is a person who believes that the Bible teaches that marriage should be between a man and a woman. Remember I said, now that will back up. Is a person who believes that the Bible teaches, and it does, that marriage should be between a man and a woman, is that person a bigot? The answer is no. No. Because that's what God says in His Word. Marriage is to be between a man and a woman. However, how do we define a bigot then? Well, a bigot is a person who has an unreasonable and blind hatred towards any other person who holds an opinion or is of a race or creed that is different from his own. See, in an actual definition of a bigot, there is what is called unreasonable hatred towards someone who looks at something differently than you do, or comes from a cultural background that is different. So, yeah, it's bad. And no, you are not a bigot if you hold to the truth of the Word of God that says marriage should be between a man and a woman. A bigot is someone who has hatred towards someone, quote, in another race, or someone who believes in a philosophy that's different from them, where there's hatred there. Real quick, what about this, stay with me, skin color? Remember we used to sing years ago, Jesus loves the little children, all the children of the world, red and yellow, black and white, they're precious in His sight. I mean, I sang that before I could sing. Scientists have discovered that there is only one major pigment in the human family, and that's melanin, spelling M-E-L-A-N-I-N, melanin, and that gives us skin color. There are two major forms of melanin. There's eumelanin, which is brown to black, and there's pheomelanin, which is actually what sometimes we call red to yellow. Now, because of the protective factor of melanin, those with dark skin tend to survive better where the sunlight is more intense, tropical areas. However, those with light skin, like me, have to buy copper tone. I don't have enough melanin to resist sun like other people can. Very interesting. Those with lighter skin lack the melanin needed to protect them like others can be protected from ultraviolet rays. Real quick, stay with me for just a couple more minutes. The dispersion at Babel in Genesis chapter 11 tell us that mankind at that time said this: let us build ourselves a city and a tower whose top reaches up into the heavens, and let us make a name for ourselves. And so this was a group of people early in history who getting themselves together and saying, look, we want to run our own lives. We're going to build this tower. We're going to build this city, Babel. And actually what they wanted to do is go on up on the top of this and structure their own worship, but it wasn't going to be the worship of the God of the Bible, the God of Israel. And so the Lord saw what they were doing, and we won't read the account, but he scattered them across the face of the earth, Genesis chapter 11. And the people who were scattered took with them different amounts of genetic information for certain characteristics, height, amount of pigment, melanin, and skin color. They went into various parts of the world. So that's why you have different people groups all around the world. This one event, Genesis chapter 11, tells us that the tribes and the nations of the earth resulted from God scattering them. Quickly, let's pull it together very quickly. The Bible really only talks about one race, the human race. Superficial differences in the body are really minute amongst peoples in the human family. Acts 17:26, we said, God made of one blood all nations of men. You know, we see that and we say, I like that. Because my view of not having a hatred towards other groups, my view of having love for people in Asia and having love for people in Africa, you know, that's what God has taught me. He's taught me to love others as He loves me. That is an awesome truth. And you see, the Bible substantiates your conviction in that area. Secondly, Christians are not to feel superior to anyone. We've got to be careful. I mean, we really do. I wasn't going to say this, but I'm going to say it because the Holy Spirit's working in my heart. But there are some political views I don't like to hear. But now you got some too, not just me. Right? But we have to be careful that we do not feel superior to anyone. You say, where's that in the Bible, by the way? Well, it's Philippians 2:3. Where the Apostle Paul said, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than himself. See, when you start studying the Bible, the Lord starts working on you. See, He starts chipping away. And I'm in Whataburger the other day, and these guys come in, and they are shaggy, and they... See, what did the Lord just say? Let nothing be done through strife and selfish ambition. Esteem other better. And they steal. They brought their own cups in and they went over the Coke machine and they're taking their shaky hands and putting in the ice. And then they went over and they sat down. And the Lord's saying, you need to go witness to them. Now, here's the point, though. We see people, and we see people sometimes who are not all that they can be or could be before God. Do we need to have a love and a compassion for Him? Obviously, yes. And the Lord just, he's working in my mind. He's working in my thoughts. Because the Scriptures say, and remember I said we need to be careful. You may say, I'm not a racist, but we need to be careful that little attitudes don't move us over into the place where we think, you know, I'm a little bit better than another person. You know, we got to be very careful. I learned this from the Word of God. Thirdly, Christians are to refrain from using class distinctions within the church. James chapter 2. The Apostle James says, if poor people or rich people come into your assembly, do not show partiality. In other words, don't let the rich people sit on the front row like Jim Hughes. Y'all know I'm kidding. Also, the New Testament teaches the spiritual equality of all people. And we'll end on this. I know I'm running a little late. We'll end on this. Colossians 3:11. Just look at it with me and we'll tie it all up. Colossians chapter 3, verse 11. Remember we said when you study a topic, you want to go and find some verses that are going to substantiate what you know to be true. And maybe you've been taught these things, but they are clearly spelled out in the Word of God. Colossians 3:11. Watch this. Great verse. Colossians 3:11, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and in all. What is the apostle saying here? He's talking about the spiritual equality of all those who come to faith in Jesus Christ. And he says there is no Greek or Jew. There is no national distinctions. You see, you are brothers and sisters in Christ with people in China this morning. You are brothers and sisters in Christ with people in Africa or South America. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. It's amazing. The body of Christ should have no problem with this idea of racism. We know that God saves all men, and He's reaching into all the nations and saves those who put their faith in Him. From different nations. So there's the elimination of national distinctions, religious distinctions, circumcised and uncircumcised, Jews, Gentiles, cultural distinctions, the barbarians and the Scythians. I looked up the Scythians. Boy, they were a group of people. They were a number. Now, and number four, economic differences, slave or free. The point is, human distinctions lose their significance when a person comes to faith in Jesus Christ, and there is no superiority of one over the other. This is very important. In fact, in Romans 5:10, it says, "If when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of Jesus Christ." And that's what happened to us. We were taken to the place where, yes, we didn't really love God. In fact, I've talked to people, and you've probably done the same thing, where you say, you know, before we became Christians, we were the enemies of God. And you could say, well, you know, I didn't really want to be an enemy of God. But the Bible says you didn't love Him. You didn't have a relationship with Him. But when Jesus came into your life, boy, you began to love God. And you began to desire that others came to know Him as well. Reconcile is a very important word when you talk about the subject of race. And of course, the point is this. When a person comes to faith in Jesus Christ, he is reconciled to God and then has the capacity to be reconciled to others in the human family. In fact, I'm going to close on this verse, Ephesians 2:14. It says this, "He himself is our peace." Jesus Christ is our peace. "Who has made both one and broken down the middle wall of separation." There it is. There's the human aspect. Christ made it possible for us to be reconciled to God in heaven, and He breaks down that wall, that barrier, that sin wall. You see, there's some people who have tremendous hatred for others, but the Lord will break down that barrier when a person repents of their sin and puts their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And I'm going to read this last phrase from the same verse, Ephesians 2:14. "Having abolished in the flesh the enmity created in himself, and Christ makes of one new man." He brings us together in the body of Christ. So if you know someone, you may say, well, you know, they don't have hatred towards someone another race, but maybe there's hatred to someone else in the human family. You can help that person. You can really help them by saying, you know, God loves you very much, and Jesus went to the cross so you could have a relationship with Him and there would be no wall between you and God. In fact, the same God who made salvation possible for you can break down that wall and bring reconciliation between people as well. Last thought. In 2 Corinthians 2:18, the Apostle Paul says, "Now that you have been reconciled to God," he says, "I have given you the ministry of reconciliation." 2 Corinthians 2:18. So we look at that verse and we say, wow, what can I do? Oh, I jotted some things down. I'm not going to go over the list. What can I do? You know, we can pray for our country. There's much division in our country. We can pray for ourselves that little areas of animosity will not creep into our lives. And we can pray for the racial strife and division in our country. And when we hear of meetings and groups getting together, we can pray and say, Lord, do all that's possible to keep keep from being strife and hatred and people hurt. Because, Lord, we know how much you love us. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, thank you again that we can look at just some verses of Scripture this morning, reminding us of your great love for us. We thank you for not only our friends and those who are like us, but, Lord, we thank you that you've placed us in the human family today, and you have given to us the ministry of reconciliation. And yes, Lord, it's possible that we may know some people, maybe in our own family or circle of family or friends, and they don't really like each other at all. Well, what can we do, Lord? We can pray for them. We can pray that there's reconciliation. And Lord Jesus, we just want to thank you this morning that you brought us to yourself. And again, if there's someone here this morning and you're not reconciled to God, you're not sure that your faith is in Christ and heaven's your destiny, would you reach out to Jesus this morning? And again, in closing, Lord, would you keep your hand upon us and help us to have that love for others, knowing as we sang together this morning, this song was chosen for us, the love of God for us. Lord, I pray that there's not one person here this morning who doubts that they are loved by you and that they are valuable to you because they're made in the image of God. Thank you, Lord, for these truths in your word. Help us to use them properly. Dismiss us with your hand of blessing on us in Jesus' name. Amen.